2nd of November in the year 2000, era of Thanksgiving, and hopefully everybody will have an enjoyable day tomorrow in Yitz Hashem. I remember that there was a big discussion in the previous year by Rabbi Sonnenschein as to whether Jews should celebrate Thanksgiving or not, and he quoted finally the example of Rabbi Soloveitchik, who said that it's a mitzvah for American Jews to celebrate Thanksgiving. So
I never heard that about
Sonnenschein. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He said so the last. Who was right,
Sonnenschein
or Rabbi Soloveitchik?
Oh, Rabbi Soloveitchik. He approved of what Rabbi Soloveitchik has to say.
Yeah.
Okay.
But he approved that Sonnenschein. He approved of what Sonnenschein said?
No.
Sonnenschein approved of what Rabbi Soloveitchik.
Oh,
okay. The chronology is not good. Rabbi Soloveitchik passed away several years ago.
I know.
Several years ago.
Yeah, okay.
All right.
Yeah.
Not that long ago.
No. No, the objection I have to tell you to Thanksgiving Day is, you know, among some people who are very, very firm, who feel that well, this is the significance of the day. It's a goyish holiday, the only observed Jewish holiday.
Not a goyish holiday.
But that's
holiday.
It.
Natural
this is
holiday.
The one holiday
which
is not really, I mean, it's religious or not religious. It's religious in the sense that at least everybody is being asked to give thanks to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. And look, we say Kol HaNeshama Tehalel Kol Hallelujah, right? Okay, so everybody should give thanks unto God, or Hodel HaNeshem Kitov, and so on. And Halus Hashem Kol Goyim, right? Doesn't it say? I mean, so that's perfectly in accordance, you know, with our tradition that everybody in the world should acknowledge the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Okay.
Yeah,
tomorrow morning is at 8 o'clock, right? Okay. Last time the tape ran out a little bit. We were on Lamed Aleph, Omid Aleph, in Rosh Hashanah. Yeah.
Where is it on?
Okay, I'll tell you in 1 second. We're going to start where we have the first line right above the long line. Okay. Okay. Omer Rav Yud. We're starting with the long line tonight. Okay.
Right.
On
the bottom?
Yes. Okay. Simply that I wanted to remind you that previously on this daf, because we ran out of tape last time, so we continued the discussion, first of all, the Shir Shel Yom. Why do we say on Yom Rishon this and this, Ad Hashem Oseh Lo'o? Why do we say on Yom Sheni, and so on and so forth, you know, Gol Hashem U'Moyed, etc., and the reason behind that, and so on. And then after that, we discussed in the Beis HaMikdash, what did the Kohanim recite at the time when they had, for example, the Musaf service, and so on. And we saw that they would take selections from Hasinu HaShemayim, and then, and on other occasions, it would be Michamocha, Oz Yoshe, Michamocha, and the Oz Yoshe that we had of later in Parsha Chukas over there with Oz Yoshe Yisrael Sashir Azoz, Halivi Er Edulah, and so on. So, the question is whether did they recite all of the same things on the same Shabbos? And the answer is no. Every Shabbos they had a different selection. But then, what would they do? They would recycle. I mean, just what we do, for example, with the saying of Tillim in our shul, you know, in the mornings, that when we finish the recital of Tillim, so then we start the cycle all over again.
They would do that in Shabbos.
Huh?
They would do that in Shabbos.
The custom in Kedima is...
I know.
It's only, you know, on the days in which we don't read the Torah, that's when we say Tillim over here.
I asked questions.
Oh, yeah, you mean the Beis HaMikdash?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Of course. On Shabbos and on the various Yom, they also said the Psalms, but exactly, this is what they were discussing. Yeah. All right, so now I want to continue with the first...
Excuse me, just a moment. There's only two lines left on here, so then where do we go?
No, I'm talking about over here. Oh, I have another page waiting in the wings.
One?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's the page waiting in the wings, ready to go on. Okay?
Go ahead.
All right. Now, we've been talking in this chapter a great deal about various takanas, about various legislation, okay, very good. Legislation which was made by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, okay? And now, The next section is also connected in turn with Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, but it's not apparent at the beginning. We have a statement. Omar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, "Esam asoyis nosu shachina mikrae." Okay, he says, we have verses in the Bible that show that the Shekhinah made 10 different trips, if you wish, Basa, okay? 10 different trips. But what do you mean by trips? The answer is that it started, as we'll see, in the holiest place, and then it went to some place which was not quite so holy, and then to a place not so holy in the middle. Of course, what does it indicate? Well, it indicates, first of all, the fact that you know, that some of the Kedusha was already beginning to depart from the people of Israel because of the fact of the sins of the people. Okay? We'll also make use of some of the Rashi that we have over here, because Rashi explains it very, very well. Okay? Esma Sois, I'm reading the Rashi right now, which is on the top of the left-hand column. He says, Mishum da ayre masnisim itakone shal yavda. Inasmuch as in the Mishnah, we were learning, you know, about the various decrees or the various legislative decrees that were made in Yavda in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So, Nokat lo hocha. So, they bring in now this particular statement. The Meimar Shesham Golsos Sanhedrin Bimei Rabbi Yochanan. Bimei Rabbi Yochanan, right. In order to show that this was the place where the Shekhinah eventually went, you know, exiled itself from Yerushalayim, from the Beis HaMikdash and so on, and wound up in Yavne. Okay. Okay. A word about the Rashi over here. Okay.
I'm completely lost. So I don't know. I mean, when you finished up last week,
yeah,
you skipped the whole thing here.
I didn't skip a whole thing. The trouble is, we didn't record a whole thing. No, I didn't skip anything. I went down up to this particular.
The ark covering.
This is what we're starting with now. This is where we are starting. Okay. Irv, you'll follow me. You'll see in a minute. Okay? Right. I'm doing the Rashi right now. Now, if you take a look at the Rashi on the page, okay, you'll see that the arrangement is a little bit different than what we usually find. What we usually find in the page of Gemara is that Rashi is on, you know, the inner column, right? And Tosfos is on the outer column. However, on this particular page, there is a lot of Rashi and very little Tosfos. So, you see where Tosfos wound up? Like a little box over there. Yeah, a little box over there. So, everything else is Rashi. So, Rashi dealt, you know, with the first part, dealt with the upper part of the page. And now, on the left-hand column is the continuation. And this is what I started to read from the Rashi. Okay? Okay. So I'm saying, Rashi made the point then that why do they mention, you know, about the fact that the Shekhinah is going into exile? Because where did it wind up after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is, it wound up in Yavda in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Okay? All right. And Rashi makes the further comment, which is important for us to understand what's now going to follow. It says, Shehoyo Golos Rishono Shegolo Yerushalayim, right? Because this was the very first place to which the exile took place when they wanted, you know, when they went into exile from Yerushalayim. However, we'll see that we are talking now about two different events, okay? The first one is the Esam Asoyis Nosa Shekhinah. And he says it's Mikroi, and I have verses in the Bible to show that the Shekhinah kept on moving more and more into exile. Okay? Uchenegdon, and parallel to it, Golso Sanhedrin, right? The Sanhedrin also went into exile. In other words, it had to wander from its original seat and go again and again from one place to another. But this time, of course, is Megamora. This is from the sages. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying that the original statement about where the Shekhinah was exiled, this we find from verses in the Bible itself. Because this is a reference to what? Golus? The answer is the Golus after the destruction of the first temple. Okay? Whereas, the business about the fact that the Sanhedrin also subsequently went into Golus, this is Megamora. This we learn, you know, from our tradition. Because this is already after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Okay? This is what it says so far. All right, now he's going to enumerate what they are. Okay. Esam Asoyes Nosa Shechina, Mikroi. We have, you know, verses in the Bible that tell us about the 10 different stages of the Shechina going into exile. The first one is Mikaporis Likruv. Okay, what is the Kaporis? The Kaporis is the golden covering over the Oren Kodesh, over the Holy Ark, which existed in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? Then, the Kruv, well, the Ark that Moshe Rabbeinu made, okay, had, of course, Kruvim, you know, had cherubim at either end of the Kaporis, okay? Rashi, however, says that the Kruv that they're referring to over here, these are cherubim which actually Shlomo HaMelech made in the first Beis HaMikdash, so it's not identical with it. Well, take your pick. But at any rate, it says that from the Kaporis it went to the Kruv. Umikruv, the Kruv. And from one cherub it went to the other cherub. Umikruv, and from the second cherub, where did it go? It went to Lemifton. Lemifton is the threshold. Threshold of what? The answer is it's the threshold of the sanctuary within the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Yeah. Umimifton Nechotzer. And then from the threshold, the Shekhinah then went into the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. Umechotzer. And from the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, it went La Mizbeach. This is where the Shekhinah went this time. Umimizbeach legag, and then from the altar it went to the roof of the Beis HaMikdash. Umigag lechoma, and then it went into exile from the roof of the Beis HaMikdash to the wall of the Beis HaMikdash. Umechoma leir, and then from the wall of the Beis HaMikdash it went into exile within the city of Yerushalayim, into the city. Umeir, and from the city it went over to Lehar. Now the question is which Har is referred to. So Rashi says it's the Har HaZesim, the Mount of Olives, okay, which of course is just outside the walls of the city of Yerushalayim. Alright, so it keeps on moving and moving and moving. And then finally Umehar Lamidbar, right, and from the mount it went into the wilderness, and the Midbar also the Yoshim Mikomo. And then the Shekhinah from there arose and went in its original place, in other words, it went up to heaven. In other words, no longer so close to us as it was before. Now, how do we know this from various Pesukim? So now he begins to quote various Pesukim. Shenema, as it is written. All right, the first quotation happens to come from Hosea. Hosea says, of course, talking in the name of the Vedishal, he says, Eilech v'yoshuva el mikomi. Okay, I will go and I will return unto my place, meaning that I'm going to leave, you know, the where I was in the Beis HaMikdash, etc., etc., and I'll go back again to my original place in heaven. Now, how do we know what was the original place where the Rebbeinu Shalom, where his Shekhinah was? The answer is it was on the Kaporis. How do we know that? We know that from, the Torah itself, Torah says, right? That with the party in the Chor, the Al HaKaporis, right? I will speak unto you from, literally, from above the Kaporis, Mibeishnei HaKruvim, right? Between the two cherubs over there, okay? This is what the Pasuk says. So Nikaporis Nikruv, a Nikruv Rikruv, okay, a Nikruv Lemifton. How do I know all these things? You know, that when from cherub to cherub, and from one cherub to another, and then from the cherub to the threshold. Ditsiv, because it says, Noarati Lechosham, right? God says, I will. Appear unto you first of all, but the Bati Tchomi Al Kaporis, and I'll speak to you from above the Kaporis, Uchsiv, and then it's written afterwards, only it's not immediately afterwards, it happens to be Pasuk, which we find in Tilim and other places, it says, Vayirkav Al Kruv Vayov, right? And he rode on a cherub, and he flew up. So in other words, he was now leaving the cherub, right? And he was ascending to another area. Usiv, and we also find Uchvod Elohe Yisrael, right, this is the book of Ezekiel, and the glory of the God of Israel, Na'alomi Akruv, rose above, in other words, he left the cherub, Asher Hoyolov, upon which it was, El Miftan Abayis, unto the threshold of the temple. So, and how do we know then, Umimifton Achotzer, how do we know that after it left the threshold, it went into the courtyard itself at the Beis HaMikdash Ditziv? It's written, Vayimolei Habayis Es Ho'onon Ve'achotzer Molo'o Es Noga Kvod Ad Hashem. Okay? That the temple was filled with the cloud of glory, right? And then the courtyard was filled with the radiance of the glory of God.
When was that written?
This is Yechezkel. Yechezkel had visions.
Yeah, but that was after.
Of course it was after. But the point that they're making is simply that we have psukim in order to show that this is what is happening, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam's Shekhinah is getting further and further, you know, from its original place in the midst of the people of Israel and going further and further away. Okay. All right. Mechotzer la mizbech, and then how do we know that after leaving the chotzer, right, the courtyard, it went to the altar? It says, "Roisi es Hashem nitzav al hamizbeach." Okay. It says, "I saw that God was standing over the altar." All right, so again, the Shekhinah is now over the altar. Mizbeach leGog, and how do I know that from the altar it went up to the roof of the Beis HaMikdash? Ditziv, because I have a pasuk which says, Tov lo sheves al pinas Gog. Okay, it is good to sit upon a corner of the roof. Now, what are we talking about there? Actually, it says it's better to sit upon the corner of the roof than to dwell in a house with a contentious wife. But if we apply it to say that the Beinu Shalom feels that he's tired of fighting with the people of Israel, the contentious wife in this particular case, so he finds sanctuary on the roof of the house. Okay. Negag Lachoba, and then how do we know that from the roof it then went to the wall of the Beis HaMikdash? Nechsiv, as it's written, Yinei Ad Hashem Nitzav Al Chomas Anoch. And this is in, we find in the book of Micah, where it says, behold, I saw that God was standing on a wall which had a plumb line. Okay. Mechomoli here, now do I know from the wall to the city? Desiv, it's written, Kol Arishem Le'ir Yikrov. Okay, that the voice of the Lord calls unto the city. Umeir Lahar, now do I know that from the city to the mount, that, you know, and as we said, this means the Mount of Olives. How do I know that? There's here again, if we have a person who says, Vayal Kavid Ad Hashem, Yal Tocha, here, that the glory of the Lord left the midst of the city, Vayamod Al Hahor, Hashem, Ikerim, Noir, and it rested on the mountain which is to the east of the city, which of course is the Har HaZeisim, okay, the Mount of Olives. Umehar la midbar, and how do we know that after the, you know, leaving the Mount of Olives and went to the desert, to the wilderness, Nechsiv, as we have a pasuk that says, Tov sheves be'eretz b'nkor, right, it is good, or it's better to sit in the land which is a midbar, right, So in other words, the Rebbeinu Shalem still wants to stay around, but, you know, so he's settling for the Midbar. The Midbar also the Yoshim Koma, and then finally, how do we know that it left the wilderness and went up and rose to its original place, the Siv, Ele Choshuva El Mekomin, Pasuk with which they started to say that the God says, I'm going to go back to my original resting place. Okay. Now, question that Rashi asks, you know, is why does it have to take so many different steps? Okay. So this is a continuation that we find in Gemara over Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Yochanan said, Shisha Chodoshim Nis Akva Shkina Yisrael Bamid. Says, you know, the Shkina delayed its flight for 6 months in the wilderness, in the desert. Why? Because Shema Yachzeru Teshuva. Perhaps the people of Israel would do tshuva, okay? In other words, why all these various stages? So as I mentioned a little while ago, as the people of Israel continued to sin, so the Shekhinah was removed further and further from them, but nevertheless, it didn't simply, you know, disappear overnight, but rather the Rebbeinu Shalom kept going in stages in the hope that what would happen? That the people would do tshuva, and then the Rebbeinu Shalom, you know, would return to its original place. But Tevin Shalei Chosru, but when he saw that the people of Israel did not do tshuva, then Omar Tipach Atzma. So then he said, well, in that particular case, literally made their bones swell, in other words, the heck with them, okay? Shenehemar, as the Pasuk says, V'yenei Yoshoyim Techleno, the eyes of the wicked will cease, U'monos Avad Menhem, and their refuge will be, literally, will be lost unto them, the sikvasam mapach, and their hope will simply turn out to be a disappointment. So in other words, everything that, you know, they took the Rebbeinu Shalom for granted, but they didn't do tshuva, it means that in the end, they're going to be discomfited by that. Okay. All right. Now, we said before that just as what we have 10 different stages wherein the Shekhinah itself removed itself, you know, went into Golis again further and further, right? So likewise, Kenegdon, parallel to them, Golsa Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin also went into exile, Migamora, and this we learn from various places in the oral teachings of the Talmud. First of all, where did the Sanhedrin originate? Where was their general meeting place? It was in the Lishkas Hagosis, okay? In the hewn chamber that we had, the chamber of hewn stone, which was one of the rooms that we had in the temple area. So they left that, the Lishkas Hagosis, and where did they go? They went to Chanut. Now, today, in modern Hebrew, Chanut means a store, but obviously, that's not the meaning. You didn't go to Walmart or anything like that.
Store.
Right. In modern Hebrew. But this is probably a storage area within the temple area, but not as, you know, not in the sense, not having the same sanctity that the Lishkas Hagosis had. So it's already a diminution in the sanctity. Umechanus Yushalayim, and then it was no longer in the Beis HaMikdash grounds itself, but it went where? Into the city of Yerushalayim. From Yerushalayim, and subsequently, the Sanhedrin left Yerushalayim, and it went to Yavne, went to Yavne. Okay, do we have the next page over there? Yeah. Right.
You got the right page there?
Yeah, that's the right one. Yeah. Okay.
Where are we going to meet? Where
Obviously. All right, so he's you know, he's telling you what are the various stages in which the Sanhedrin itself was exiled. Yavne, and from Yavne it went to Usha. Now, if you know anything about the geography of Eretz Yisrael, so you know that Yavne is actually, it's south of Tel Aviv. Today they have, you know, both a yeshiva and also a kibbutz over there, kibbutz Yavne and so on, okay? Then Usha happens to be already going up in the north. And we see at this particular point that probably because of persecution by the Roman authorities, they felt that they had greater opportunity to find refuge up in the north, in the generally speaking, in the Galilee area. Okay? But this was done in various stages. In other words, they went to Usha, but then they came back from Usha to Yavne. Yavne to Usha. And again, they went from Yavne to Usha. And finally, what happened? Usha, after they left Usha, they went to Shfarab. Another place, right?
Huh?
No, that's Sipori. Yeah, this is Shfarab. In Shfarab, you can go and can see an old shul over there. Shfarab. It's also, so it's, this is all to the northeast of Haifa. Yeah, to the northeast of Haifa. As you go further north, this is where you come to these places, the Shfarab and others. The Shfarab, I remember, they have a, you know, an old shul that goes back, you know, to the days 2,000 years ago where they daven. You can see, you know, the seats, the pillars, and so on and so forth. Yeah, that's also around Shfarab. Yeah. No, it's that's the next place. Shfarab, it says the Beit She'arim. This is the place where the right. This is where you have the Kivrei Sanhedrin over there, and so on. Right.
Romans were chasing them. Yeah. Place, that's all.
Huh? But it's near, right? It's nearby over there. Yeah. Yeah. Umi Beit She'arim, and after it left, after the Sanhedrin moved from Beit She'arim, so it moved to Litzipori. This is Sepphoris. Okay. Umitzipori, Litveria. And from Sepphoris they went to Tveria. With Tveria, Mukam, and Kulon, and Tveria happens to be, you know, deeper in the valley than all of them, right? As we know, it's one of the lowest places on the surface of the earth, right? Because at that particular point, Tveria is already below sea level. You go, I mean, follow the Jordan River, you know that there's a place north of Tveria, north actually of where the Jordan comes in into Kinneret, that you see a sign over there, that's the sea level marker over there, and so anything below that is already below sea level, and of course the Jordan continues to fall lower and lower until it finally winds up in the Yam HaMelech, Dead Sea. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, V'shafalta be'eretz tedaberi, and you will become low and you will speak from the ground, from the earth, the ground. Okay. I'd like to read with you the Rashi that we have at the top of this page over there, because he follows it a little. He says, okay, Yavne, he says, the Usho, right, that's from Yavne. He went to Usho, he says, Kishahoya Hanasi Dar Bo, right? In other words, when the head of the Sanhedrin lived in Usho, right? Kevin Shahoisa Sanhedrin Imo, inasmuch as the Sanhedrin was together with him, right? So therefore Ushtunis Talek who obino the Mokam Acher, right? So when he would depart and go to another place, or either he or his son, in that case, Gola HaYeshiva Achrav, then the yeshiva would also literally go into exile after him. In other words, they would follow him wherever it went. It's interesting. Of course, this reminds me of the use of the word Gola over here in this case. What does it say in Pirkei Avos? It says, Havei Gola L'mekom Torah, right? It says that you should literally go into exile to a place of Torah. In other words, leave your home, right, and go to a place where you could learn Torah. Okay? So, Yavni says b'mei Rabbi Yochanan, right? In the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, this what was the where was the Sanhedrin? It was in Yavni. Usha, this was b'mei Rabbi Gamliel. All right, this is in the days of Rabbi Gamliel, who was the successor to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. V'chazru me'usha liyavni, right? And then afterwards, in the days of Rabbi Gamliel, they decided to go back from Usha, and they came back to Yavni. Pardon me, my throat is a little bit on the horse side tonight. Uvimei Rabbi Shimon ben O, in the days of Rabbi Shimon, who was the son of Rabbi Shimon, who was, you know, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, so Chosru, they returned again. Kedetanya, the common Birkin, as we learn afterwards, further on in this particular chapter. Ushekichu, Bezdin, and so on, it says, you know, that where did the Bezdin, you know. Okay, tonight is, what is it, the 29th of November, the year 2000. We are currently on Labet Aleph Amid Beis. We are continuing from where we left off last week. Last week, at the close of the session, we were doing the Rashi that we have at the top of the page on the left, wherein he explains what, and I'll simply refresh your memory because some of you were not here last week. We mentioned on the previous page that the Shekhinah went into exile because of the sins of the people of Israel, and went from the holiest place, from the Kaporis, to the next place, and from there and so on, until finally wound up in the wilderness. And you know, and of course this was a process which took time, but it was in order to give the people of Israel a chance to repent, and in which case the Rebbeinu Shleilim would keep his divine presence closer to the people of Israel. They'd return to the original. Okay, now at the same time, they made a comparison between that and between the fact that the Sanhedrin too went into exile. Originally, it was in the Lishkas Hagozis, right, in the chamber of hewn stone, which was within the Beis Hamikdash itself. Then it went to a place called Kadnos, which, as we said, apparently some sort of a storeroom or something that they had within the temple, but of lesser sanctity than the Lishkas HaGozis. And then from there it went to Yerushalayim, etc., etc., until we see that then they went into exile in Yavne. This was, of course, in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and of course they bring this primarily because of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. This is why they mention it. Okay, and then we see at the top of the page that they mention that from Yavne it went to Usha, Yavne to Yushi, you see it over there, Ume Yusha to Yavne, and from Usha it went to Yavne, Ume Yavne to Usha, and then it went back again. First it went back again to Yavne, then it went back again to Usha, Ume Usha to Shfaram, Ume Shfaram to Beit Shearim, Beit Shearim and Tziporim, it's where the Tiberio, okay. So these were all the various places where the Sanhedrin went. And Rashi explains who they were. So let's take a look again at the Rashi at the top of the page, where it says, in the Yavdin Usha, the very first line over there, Kishohoya Nasi Dorbo, says, whenever the Nasi, who was, in other words, he was the head of the Sanhedrin, and he was like the recognized leader of the people of Israel. This is why today they use the word Nosig as the title for a president in Israel. Okay? So the Sanhedrin would go wherever he was. Oshem Mistaleku, Obeno, Lemokom Acher, and whenever he had to leave, or his son had to leave, to some other place, then Gola HaYeshiva Acharav. Then in that case, the yeshiva itself would literally go into exile. In other words, it would go traveling and follow him wherever it was. So, Yavne, he says, when was it Yavne? It was in May, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? In the days of Rabbi Yochanan, this is when they were in Yavne. Usha, when they were, by the way, Usha is to the very, in the north, most of these places that we mentioned are in the northern part of Israel, whereas Yavne is in the south of Israel. Okay? So, when did they go to Usha? This was B'nai Rabban Gamliel. It was in the days of Rabban Gamliel. Then, afterwards, during the time of Rabban Gamliel, the Chosru Usha to Yavne. Okay? They returned again from Usha, they went back again to Yavne. Then, V'yamei Rabban Shimon Beno, and then the days of the son of Rabban Gamliel, Rabban Shimon, then Chosru, they came back again, where? To Usha. Kedetanya, the common Pirkan, as we learn afterwards in another place. Usha Kitchu, Beis Din, etc. Then, when was the Sanhedrin in places like Beit She'arim and Zippori and Tveria? He says, Kulon B'yamei Rabbi Hab. Says, these places were the places where Rabbi Yehuda Nossi went to Kedah Amrinan, as we say, the Gemara in Sanhedrin over there, Acharei Rabbi, the Beit She'arim, right? That says, follow Rabbi to Beit She'arim. Vishuv. And again, we have another reference which says, Kishecholo, that when Rabbi Yehuda Nossi became ill, Holy Chukun and Tzipori. So then they took him to Tzipori, they took him to Sepphoris. Because it's a much higher climate over there, much higher air, and apparently it was better for him. Kedam in Biksubis, as the Gemara mentions in Biksubis. And then finally, a bit Tveria, then he came down to Tveria, and this was Hayobi Me Antoninus, in the days of Antoninus. Antoninus was the Roman emperor, or some say he was the Roman consul in the area, and Rabbi Yehuda Nossi was very close with him. Gemara mentions many times discussions that they had, and they would get together very often, and they had the highest regard, respect for each other. So when excuse me, where did this take place? This was in Tveria. So that's where Rabbi Yehuda went to finally.
So
okay.
Okay.
Yeah. Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, as we'll see, he lived before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? So, at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, this was when he left Yerushalayim, and he went, he got permission to build the yeshiva in Yavne. Okay. Now, when was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Was roughly around the year 70 of the Common Era. Okay? I say roughly because there's something to say. It was 69, not 70, but I'm not going to argue about a year or two. Okay. Then, what will I drop over here?
That's the second temple,
of course. Yes. Now, to continue. Okay? We find, you know, that the school in Yavne continued to flourish. This is when you had people like Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer, and so on and so forth, you know, some of these great Tanoim, okay? It's after the destruction of the Second Temple, and this would be already for more than a century after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, because this includes the period of the revolt of the Bar Kokhba, which was in the year 135. This was the time when Rabbi Akiva was very active supporting Bar Kokhba, feeling that maybe he was the Messiah who was going to, you know, to save Israel and so on. And then you have a period of Roman persecution, etc., etc. But finally, Rabbi Yehuda Anossi lived in the year approximately 200. This is what we figure as the time that they they edited the Mishnah. Okay?
3 years later.
Right. Now, of course, in between, as I said, you had people like Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer, and so on and so forth. You had Rabbi Gamliel. You had his son, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and so on and so forth. So that, you had a whole dynasty who were Nesiim, and they were all of the house of Hillel. They were all descendants of Hillel. Okay? So, this covers a period already, as you can see, of at least a century and a half, right?
During this
we're talking about, yes.
Had Christianity developed at all?
Yes.
Had
had already developed.
Had started anyway, right.
Going to from Rome. Had it evolved to Jerusalem at the time?
Christianity started in Israel. Okay.
That I know. Okay. But it moved out.
All right. What happened is that the first Christians essentially followed Jewish ritual, okay? Except that they believed that Yeshua was the Messiah. There had been others, also in the days of the Second Temple, who also thought that they were going to be the Messiah. And so, and of course, in all these cases, it didn't work out. Christianity probably would have been a nothing if it weren't for the fact that there was a genius by the name of Paul who spread Christianity to the Goyim. Okay, right. Now,
as you mentioned
Bar-Kokhba,
being a possible, he was thinking of him as a...
Yeah, right. We thought that he was the Messiah. Yes, I said that. Right.
Yeah, that's what
reminded me. Right.
Trying to get a relationship.
Yeah. But if it weren't for the work of Paul, Christianity would have been. But how did Paul achieve this?
He went to Rome.
Well, eventually he did, but actually he did most of his work in Asia Minor, where you had, you know, Greek cities, you know, and his point was that you don't have to be a Jew to be Jewish. You understand? In other words, that Yoshka, he died on behalf of everybody, and therefore, with his death, the Torah itself was abrogated, and you have a new covenant. This is actually what the word Brit Chadasha, which is actually happens to be based upon a verse in Jeremiah, but they perverted all these. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You talk about the Shekhinah.
Right.
Why? And you can't answer this question. Is there any explanation why the Shekhinah didn't leave after the destruction of the first temple? Only on the after the second temple.
Well, as a matter of fact, according to Yechezkel, it did leave after the first temple.
How did he get it back
then? How he came back? He came back with the rebuilding of Eretz Yisrael, with the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. The Shekhinah that we mentioned on the previous page, if you go back again, you'll see that we read the Rashi at that time, which said that all these events that it mentions, you know, that went from here to there and so on, this is the first temple Shekhinah. That is the Shekhinah going into exile because of what happened in the days of the first temple, okay? But obviously, the Shekhinah was present, in the days of the second temple, because we rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. Of course, let me just say this, the Shekhinah is everywhere even today. But we picture that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is in exile just as we are in exile.
That's
you understand?
What I couldn't understand. Yeah, we're talking about the presence of God. We're talking about the
right.
Shekhinah.
In other words, that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam feels our sorrow, our pain, and he's willing to exile himself, let's say, from the abode of heavenly glory in order to be close to us, to identify himself with us. This is what we mean by that. Okay? We have a pasuk that we say, Imo Anochi Betzorah, happens to be a psalm, all right? That the God says, I will be with him in his Torah, right? And so we know that wherever we go, that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is with us. So that when we speak about, that the Shekhinah has departed, but in reality it's never departed, it's just that sometimes
right,
the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, may seem
place,
a little bit far from us, but we should always feel that we can approach the Rabbeinu Shel Olam.
So what does he mean when he says it went from place to place?
Because
there were certain places that were considered more holy than others.
That is correct.
Of what was going
right. In other words, the Kaporis, in other words, the Ark cover, this was the most sacred, because it's written in the Torah over there that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, I will appear unto you, right, and I will speak unto you from above the Kaporis, not Parochas, but upon the Kaporis, this is the cover that covered the Ark, in which the Ten Commandments were kept, and so on, you understand? So that was sacred. And then it went to the Kruvim, to the from one cherub to the other, and so on and so forth, and so on. Okay. You missed it last week.
Oh.
No, it was Thanksgiving Eve, so some of you were absent.
Okay.
But we met. Yes. I just want to finish the rest of the Gemara up to the Mishnah, okay? All right. And then he says, Utaveria Amuka Mikola. He says, Tiberias is the deepest, for the lowest down, from all of those places that were mentioned just before. Shenehemar v'shafalt means Tadaberi. Because we have a pasuk in Isaiah which says, and you shall become low, and you will speak from the earth. Okay? So what does it mean, you shall become low and speak from the earth? It means that even in this lowest of spots, the Torah will continue to speak unto us. Tveria, if you remember, is in the, it's under the shores of the Kinneret, okay? Goyim call it the Sea of Galilee, okay? And this is already below sea level, because if you know the geography of Israel, from the mountains in the north, the Jordan proceeds down, okay? North of Kinneret, before it even becomes part of the Kinneret, the Jordan is already past sea level, and then it continues down, until finally it winds up in the Yam HaMelach, the Salt Sea, or as the Goyim call it, the Dead Sea, right? And that is approximately 1,200 feet below sea level. It's the lowest spot on the face of the earth, okay? So, no matter how lowly Tveria is, but nevertheless, it is a city of Torah as well. So even though it is low, but Me'erz Tadaberi. Rabbi Elozo, Mary says that it wasn't 10 stages of Golas, he says, but Shesh Golas. So it's only 6, because after all, you know, you're counting Usha twice, you're counting Yavne twice, and so on and so forth, so that reduces it already, okay? But again, he bases it on Pasuk. Pasuk is again in Yeshayahu. Yeshanemar says the Pasuk is Ki Heshach Yoshve Morom Kiryon Itzgova Yashpideno Yashpila Ad Eretz Yagiyena Ad Ofar. Okay. Which means God will cause those who dwell on high, in other words the big shots, okay, to become lower. The city which is exalted, he will lower to the earth. He will cause it to come to descend to the dust. And in each of these words, Heshach, okay, and the other words, Yashpil, Yashpilen, and so on, so he has 6 different words which imply, as the Rashi enumerates them. Heshach, he says, that word, he will lower, that's Chada, that's one mention. Yashpilena, another word that means to lower. Trey, that's number 2. Yashpila, then the word Yashpila occurs, so that's thoughts, that's 3. Ad Eretz, to the ground, right? 4. Yagiyena, he causes it to reach, that's 5. Ad Ofor, he says, to the very dust, that's 6. So the Motzi Lemeima, Yashpilena, Ad Eretz, will Ofor. God will cause it to become lower, to get lower and lower and lower into the very dust. Okay. But, Omer Rabbi Yochanan says, in other words, even though Tveria may be the lowest of all the spots, but you know what? The Geula is going to come from there. The future redemption will proceed out of Tveria. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Hisnari me'afor kumi shavi. Prophet Isaiah says, shake yourself off from the dust, arise, and once more dwell in glory. Now we start a new Mishnah. Om Rav Yishur ben Kocha. Rav Yishur ben Kocha said, the Od Zos Hiskim Rav Yochanan min Zakkai. And here is another Takona, in other words, another enactment, right, that was ordained by Rav Yochanan min Zakkai, namely, Sha'afila Rosh Bezdin v'chol Mokim, that even though the head of the Bezdin, in other words, the head of the Sanhedrin, is anywhere but what? Anywhere but where a place where they normally meet. Shelo Yehu Ha'edim Holchim Elim Kamavad. Nevertheless, the witnesses should not go anywhere, but instead, where should they go? They should go to the place where the Beis Havad, in other words, the Sanhedrin normally meets. Now, of course, we have to know what witnesses are we talking about. Are we talking about witnesses in general or not? So let's take a look at the Rashi again, where it says, Masnisim, the Mishnah says, Omer Rabbi Yoshua ben Koch, etc., etc. He says, Sha'afilu Rosh Bezdin Mechomokim, that even though the head of the Sanhedrin is somewhere else at this particular moment, Shenitzrach Lifrosh Mimokim Havad Lemekom Acher, he had to go away from the place where normally the Sanhedrin is meeting and had to go for some other business to some other place. Sharei Ikar HaChodesh Tuliyobo, because we're talking now about what? Witnesses who have to testify that they saw the new moon. So, in that particular case, we see that normally, who is the one who has to proclaim what? That the month is sanctified, right? It's Mekudosh, sanctified, okay? He's the one who makes the proclamation. So, he's out of town at this particular point. What should they do? Where should the witnesses go? Should they go to where he is, or should they go where? To the Makom Avad, in other words, the usual place where the Sanhedrin meets.
Well, you have to have a base in anyway. If he's alone, but he's off on business, he can't.
All right, but the question is, can the base then come running after him in order to be able to do it or not? And can the witnesses come running after him? You understand?
No,
yeah. So Rashi says no. It says, because non the Firkin Leil, afterwards we learn, and as we've already learned above, it says, Rosh Bezdinum Mikudosh, right? The Alfin and Mikroyan, we have verses that say that Taket, it's the Rosh Bezdinum is supposed to do it. But the Mishnah says over here that Lo Yehud Tzrichin Eda Achorish Lahalech Achra. The witnesses who are testifying to the new moon, they do not have to follow him to where he is. Ela Limekom Havad, but rather they have to go to the place Shel Yeshiva Yelchu, place where the Sanhedrin is meeting. The Sanhedrin Yekachuhu below Rosh Besin. And in that particular case, then the Sanhedrin will declare that the month is holy, even without without the Rosh Besin being over there. That they have the power to do it in that case. Now, obviously, the question would be why? So the answer is very simple. We don't want to confuse the witnesses as to where they have to go. And this will become apparent now as we learn the Gemara. Okay? So the Gemara begins first by telling us a story about where does a witness have to go. Ahi Yitzor. There was a certain woman, Das Benuchon Adino Kameda Amemar, Dinahardeh. Amemar was the head of the yeshiva at that particular time in Naharda, which is one of the prominent cities in Babylonia, right? And there's a famous yeshiva in Naharda. Okay. So he issued a summons to her that she had to appear before him in order, you know, to appear for a trial. Okay? For a din. Pardon me? That they don't specify what it was, okay? They don't specify. We didn't get there yet. Don't jump the gun. Okay. All right. So what happened? So she was given the summons, right? And Ozal Amemar Lebechusa. So what happened in the meantime, between the time that, you know, the summons was issued to her to come to Naharda, right? Amemar went to Mechuzah, another city, okay? Also, they had a famous yeshiva over there. Veloaz lo basrei. But the woman did not follow him. In other words, she didn't go to Mechuzah, okay? Where he was right now. So what happened? So kosa pesicha luva. So what happened is that he wrote a warning statement that he was going to excommunicate her because she didn't appear before him. In those days, I don't have to tell you that, you know, the Besdin had a great deal of power. It was recognized by the government. Today, if we have a Jewish Besdin in America, it doesn't have very much authority. I mean, it has moral authority, you understand. Maybe here and there they can adjudicate some kind of a divorce, right? We could still need a Besdin for that. That's correct. But still, a lot of people don't bother to get a divorce. You know what they do? They run to the justice of, to the courts and so on and so forth. Right. So we don't have too much power today as a vested. Okay. There are certain things we can do, but other things, you know, we don't have the power. But in those days, when Jews were a really like a self-governing entity, okay, in many areas and in many times, in many eras, the Bezdin had much more power, and, you know, if somebody didn't want to pay attention to them, then, you know, they could issue a decree excommunicating that person, or punishing them in some other way.
Weren't there strict rules about excommunication
almost actually from the Torah? Well, Torah doesn't mention excommunication.
No.
What the Torah has is what we call Koris, but we say Koris is B'dei Shammai.
Outside this, of the community,
that's
community.
Something else. So that's, yeah. Nechus Israel, but we usually interpret that. Of course, the literal translation is that that soul is to be cut off from Israel. But what does it mean to be cut off? So we say this refers to the heavenly court punishing that person for the sin. And of course, you know, if you do tshuva, then it's possible to avert the evil decree. Understand? So this is kores. Of course, it depends what is the nature of the transgression that was committed. Because that too would be an important factor, you know, as to what the punishment would be. But certainly, you know, in those days, as I say, we're talking about a time when the Beis Din could really enforce its rulings, right? Whether it was in Babylonia, whether in Eretz Yisrael, and so on, they could do it. Certain things they couldn't do. All the laws that pertain, for example, to capital punishment became completely inoperative. Completely. Jewish courts could not enforce it. Jewish courts outside Eretz Israel could not enforce either certain types of transgressions where the punishment is written in the Torah as a knas. Knas means literally a fine, okay? But specifically, for example, it says that you have to pay 50 shkolim for this, or you have to pay 100 shkolim for that, or something like that. The Torah mentions it, you know. Let's say if a man seduces a woman, okay? So, you know, he has to pay the father of the woman that he has seduced, and so on like that. So that's a knas, that's a fine, okay? Or, as we say, Torah mentions, you know, that in certain cases, if an ox gores, right? Then you have to pay what we say, you have to pay half the amount, okay? In other cases, if an ox gores, then you have to pay the full amount. And of course, what we're talking about the ox, in certain places, you know, that's the difference between what we call tam and muad. Tam meaning literally innocent, but it means, in other words, the animal, let's say, was not used, you know, to goring. This is a new experience for it, as compared to a muad, where the animal is already confirmed that, you know, that it's a gorer by nature, you understand? So this is knas, because here the Torah has set fine. So normally we would say that the knas, the rules of knas, cannot be enforced outside of Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So these were some of the restrictions, but otherwise, the Beis Din still had a great deal of authority. They could summon people, you know, to adjudicate various cases, and if they failed to show up, you know, then they could punish them for it. Okay. So this is what this psicha is over here. That he issued a statement to her saying that if she doesn't come, in that case he is warning her, he's excommunicating her. Okay? So, Omale Rav Ashi, Amema. So Rav Ashi didn't like what Amema was doing. So he said to Amema, V'ha'anantanan, didn't we learn a Mishnah which says, Afila Rosh Bezdin Mechol Mokim Shelo Yehu Ha'edim Holkin Elon Mekom Avad. The Mishnah says that if the Bezdin goes someplace else, nevertheless the witnesses can only go to where? To the place where the Sanhedrin normally meets, where the court normally meets. That's where they should go. So that therefore you were what? You were threatening her when you had no business to do it? Because if you weren't there, so why should you punish her for her appearing at the regular place where the court is? So, so Amimer answered him and he said, where we said in the Mishnah that you know the witnesses go only to the Mekom Hava, to the place where the court normally meets, it's Le'inyan Eidus HaChodesh. We're only talking over there about witnesses who have come in order to testify that they saw the new moon, the Im Kain. Because if we didn't say what the Mishnah says, that they are to report to the where the Sanhedrin normally meets, Nim says Bachshin Lasid Lave. The result will be that you will literally cause them to stumble in the future. Meaning what? Meaning that if they see the new moon,
they won't come.
They won't feel like schlepping someplace else other than where the Sanhedrin is normally meeting. So therefore, he says, that's why the Mishnah says that they, you know, the witnesses have to go only to the place where the Beis Havad is. Aval Hocha. But here in this case, where I summon this woman to come, he says, we have a different principle working. Principle is based on a verse in Mishlei, a verse in the book of Proverbs, which says, Eved Loive Leishmalve, that the Loive, in other words, the person who borrows literally, is like a servant to the person.